So we're going to look at Matthew 5, verse 8. I'm not going to read all the Beatitudes. There it is on the screen. So this is what we're going to look at this week. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. What a promise. You want to see God? See God in your workplace, your family. See God in the nation and the nations. Then what an amazing promise. I found prepping for this a little bit hard, partly because the subject, there are literally hundreds and hundreds of verses that talk about our heart before God and talk about purity, talk about our motives, talking about how important it is what happens in here. So you think, what do we talk about? The other reason why I found it hard... is because I have to do some work on my heart and build up to this. Realized I've been carrying some things and still are, which are not big sins, but in terms of just not having a pure heart. So just feeling challenged on that as I came to prepare this, just being honest with you. So I'm not quite sure. Well, I think I know where we're headed. In terms of what God wants to speak to us about, but also do. So my prayer is that actually, I'm not sure you'll hear much new this morning, but my prayer is the Holy Spirit will come and work in our hearts as we look at this. So Holy Spirit, that's what we ask for. Your word is life. Of course there's new things. Of course there is. But in terms of these themes, Lord, this is the whole message of your book to us. This is what you came to do, Jesus. So I pray, Lord God, for these dear, dear people. Lord, whether they feel they know you well or whether they're just kind of beginning that journey and thinking, what is all this Christianity stuff about? Lord, just come and meet with us, I pray. Lord, every one of us have needs, have situations, have challenges, difficulties, and we want to see you, God. And this teaching from Jesus, it's about our hearts. So come to our hearts, I pray. Amen. As I said, this is a huge theme through the whole scripture, Old and New Testament. I think Jesus is particularly echoing Psalm 24, which will come up on the screen now. I just want to read it to you because... whilst there's hundreds of verses that we could look at in the books of Moses, all the way through the prophets, right the way through into the New Testament, even though Jesus has come to wash our hearts, it's what we're celebrating at Easter through his death on the cross, his resurrection, we come to him and he, if you like, in some biblical language, makes our hearts new or washes our hearts or cleanses our hearts. Even through the letters of Paul and Peter, and James, it still picks up this theme. How's your heart doing? It's from the heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. So the emphasis doesn't change either side of the cross, if that makes sense. So yes, Jesus has done something here, but it still needs attention. But as representative of how this sums up so much of the teaching of Scripture, as I said, I think Jesus... is living with, like lots of Jewish people would be, this psalm. So Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That just means everything that's in the earth. The world and all those who dwell in it. Because he founded it upon the seas. He established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Now, talking about the hill, that part of... what would have been in the world view, if you like, is that God was up the mountain. The high places is where God lived, because God is above us and higher than us. So it's picture language. So it's not that God has one hill, although this became representative of Zion, of where God's people would live. But who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Here it is, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. This is what Jesus is echoing. Everyone in his audience would have known this psalm because this is a prayer. This is a longing for them. Who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. So if you think, what does it mean by a pure heart? Well, it's there, that your heart is only for God. There are lots of other things that our hearts could be thinking about, be giving themselves to. Lots of other idols. We don't call them that these days, but all kinds of things that can be attractive to us. Or deceit, lying, not being honest, putting on a face in front of people. All of these things. This is what it means to be purity. He will receive blessing from the Lord. There it is. Hashtag blessed. The Sermon on the Mount. You want to be blessed? Then it's the pure in heart. So Jesus is deliberately echoing this psalm. He will receive blessing from the Lord, righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. That word Selah just means like to pause, to meditate on that. Maybe the music of the psalm would keep playing, but people will be reflecting on the words. This next bit isn't changing the subject. It's talking about seeing God. So you want to ascend the mountain, pure heart, clean hands, see God? Then this is about seeing God. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Hallelujah. This is the kind of psalm that we've read in prayer meetings and things or in times of worship. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up, you heads, O gates. Lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And then another pause. So it's talking about pure heart, clean hands, you'll see God, the King of glory. Hallelujah. Then one more scripture from the Old Testament to show the importance of all of this. Proverbs 4:28. Keep your heart with all vigilance, it says in this translation, for from it flow the springs of life. So that's why the Bible teaches so much about our hearts, because everything flows from here. Now, when the Bible talks about the word heart, the word in the Hebrew, and then gets translated into the Greek, tends to have the idea of the center of everything in your life. So it includes thoughts, because we tend to think heart is kind of love and romance and emotions. It is, but it also includes our thinking and how our whole life, our whole outlook on life is. That's what the Bible means by the word heart, that sense of center, that sense of foundation, that sense of everything that makes us up and makes up the community. Not just the emotions, which is our kind of modern understanding. So what the verse in Proverbs is saying, and obviously all the other verses that talk about the heart, is saying it's from that place that life comes. Another way of saying what the Sermon on the Mount is saying. That wholeness, that shalom, that blessing, that knowing God. It's all about what happens in here. You see, we point at the heart, but it includes the head. It's all that happens. So the very center of your being, what you think, what you feel, what you're ambitious for, what you desire, what gives you pleasure, what hurts you, what causes you to fear, all of that is summed up in the word heart. You with me?
Yep.
All good? And Jesus says that needs to be pure. That's a lot. That needs to be pure. It's the center of ourself. And of course, like I said, that's what Jesus came to change. So part of this, we need to understand that, let's put it this way, in the Old Testament, like in this psalm, it's an aspiration. Only if you've got clean hands, you haven't done anything wrong. You haven't broken God's law, because that's how you get clean. And if you do break it, you go to the temple, you wash, you sacrifice, then the priest says that your sins are taken care of. So in the Old Testament, it would have meant all of that ritual. But how do you make your heart clean? There wasn't a way to make your heart clean. There was a way to cleanse you from the wrong things that you did. But with Jesus coming, we know it fulfills the Old Testament prophecies that talk about God giving us a new heart. A heart, Jeremiah and Ezekiel talk about this. A heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. And that's what Jesus has done for us. He talks to Nicodemus about being born again. Paul talks about new creation. Something new has happened. So in the New Testament, God has worked. God has done something that under the old covenant couldn't happen, because the law had no power to change us. But through Jesus' death on the cross, through his resurrection and defeat over the powers, and through giving the Holy Spirit, because it's all of those three together, through giving the Holy Spirit, you're not the person you were. I need an amen. Amen. Because this will go nowhere unless you agree with that. I'm not just trying to get you excited. I'm trying to take you on this journey. Jesus has done something which they didn't know about when they wrote the Proverbs, which they didn't know about when they wrote the Psalms. Now you can come into God's presence. This is the mountain of the Lord. God is here. Hallelujah. His Spirit and his presence is with us. Hallelujah. He's here. There's no mountain we need to go up. We're not still trying to think, am I clean enough? Are my hands clean? Are my thoughts clean? Oh, I had such rubbish thoughts this week. I don't think I can come and sing. You can, hallelujah, because of the love and mercy of Jesus. Thank you. And we'll have a few more of those as we go through this. Honestly. So now, it's like you could read that psalm, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Those who have clean hands and a pure heart. Oh, that's me. I can ascend. Hey, I'm going up the mountain to worship because of what Jesus has done. Hallelujah. So that's done. But like I said, and we're not going to look at them because I want us to do something else. Like I said, Paul still says about loving God with all your heart. Still talks about motives. Still talks about deceit. Still talks about our emotions. So that work still needs to be done. God does, through the work of Jesus, does something new in us, but there's still work to be done. It doesn't kind of totally change us and make us into robots where we don't have deceitful thoughts, we don't have selfish ambition, where we don't say things that we shouldn't say anymore. But our hearts are made righteous, hallelujah, so we can come into his presence. So what does it mean, then, to have a pure heart now, following the work of Jesus? What does it mean for there not to be any deceit? What does it mean for our hearts to be pure and desiring God? So that's what I want to talk about. And the way I felt, or the way I thought I was hearing the Holy Spirit, kind of as I prepared this, was kind of, let's have a health check. And that's what the rest of this is going to be. Let's look at something from Scripture and just see how are we doing. So this is, of course it's a teach, but it's more about trying to serve us with how are our hearts doing. And I wasn't sure whether or not I'd got that right. And on this little tablet device thing, there was an update, which I kept getting messages about all week. You've not updated. I thought, well, I don't want to update. It's working fine. I'm not a technophobe, but I just... So I updated before I left the house, didn't look at it, opened it this morning as I arrived to open the app for the notes, and there's a new app in the middle of the screen, health. So I thought, there you go, let's do this. This isn't on the PowerPoint, I'm sorry guys, I changed a little bit because of this, how we were going to go. So if you want to open this up, we're going to look at Genesis 3 at the beginning of the story. So Genesis 3, if you want to put that up on the screen, if you're able to bring a Bible app out, please do, but it's not on the PowerPoint. We're going to read the famous story of where our hearts first went wrong. Back in the beginning. Genesis means the beginnings. It means the origins. It's telling us everything that God did, which was good and perfect, and how he wanted the world to be. But it's answering the question, why is there so much mess? Why is there so much brokenness? And it happened in the garden. And it happened because Adam and Eve neglected to keep their hearts pure. It doesn't use those words, but it's all there. So the reason the Proverbs get written, the reason the Psalms get written, the reason the law comes to cleanse us, to make our hearts pure, the reason why Jesus had to die on the cross because the law didn't have the power to change what was in here is because of what happened in the garden and what we have done ever since. So God has made everything, which is teaching us something, because he just talked. Just said, let there be, and there was. What a God. That's what that's meant to teach us. Wherever you kind of land on, is it literal? Are the 7 days literal? That's not the debate for this morning. Because a big part of what the creation story is teaching us, this God, and there's one and no other, spoke and this happened. And science is still discovering it. every now and again, quite regularly now, because all the telescopes that are going up, all the new telescopes that are putting in deserts and things, get to discover new galaxies. And you think, all these years later, for all our understanding and knowledge, we're still finding out what happened when God had a conversation. Let there be stars. Let there be planets. Doesn't use that word, but let there be planets in the sky, light up the sky. And we're still finding out how many there are. So it's teaching us about the awe and majesty of God. We'll come back to that. Adam and Eve are in the garden. God has, that's kind of like a temple, because they're his image in what he has made to worship him and honor him. And they've been given instructions as to what they can eat and not eat and to how they're to care for everything. And then the serpent turns up. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. It's important, we'll come back to that. When you read the verses before this, God says to Adam and Eve, all of this is for your food. Not that one, but the rest is. That's a lot of food. So Eve's remembering this. We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you won't surely die. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was to be desired to make one wise. See, this is all from the heart, all from the center. What you see, what you think, what you want, how you want more. It's all in this story. Doesn't use those words, but it's all there. God had told them what they could have and not have. God had told them how this world, this garden, this beautiful place that he had made was to work and what they were to do. But there's desire there. There's attraction there. There's listening to false truth. Then, she desired to make one wise. She took its fruit and ate, gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened. They knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves loincloths. Verse 8, then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. Isn't that beautiful? That simple sentence teaches us that God's desire at the beginning was to be with us. You think, how's the world meant to make, meant to be? It's meant to be like a temple, us in God's presence, doing work for him, enjoying the creation that he's made, which is beautiful and stunning, and then using that to be families and build communities with God's presence. So he's walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? We'll finish there. So a health check. How are your eyes? Because your eyes and what you look at and what you watch and what you dwell on will affect what's in here. And also what's in here will affect what you want to look at. We'll come on to that in a minute. But Eve saw, and Adam was with her too. So though it's talking about Eve, he's in on this. He didn't say, no, it's not good, or it doesn't look nice, or it's not good food. So they saw that the food, the fruit, was good for eating. We need pure hearts. We need the work of Jesus today, because we look at the wrong things and we desire the wrong things and we think things are attractive and we think things are good, and social media and advertising and everything else throws all kind of images at us. Why do they use images? Because of this. That you see something that you don't have that's meant to improve your life, you want it. And we all know that's how it works. And that's how it's working in the garden. Satan, the serpent, he knew that. Oh, look at this. What did God say? Did he really say that? It creates desire in us, which kind of becomes circular, because that goes into your heart, and then your heart desires something else. So is it from your heart, or is it what you look at? Well, it's both. It just feeds one thing. Does that make sense? And the desire. The story is teaching us, and I mentioned this as we were reading it, God has given them all the trees. God says to Adam and Eve earlier in the story, all of this is for you. All of it. That's a lot of food. That's a lot of variety. That's a lot of color, a lot of taste, a lot of flavor. A lot of God saying, look, I've done all of this for you. All of it for you. And we're still discovering new species, by the way. So never mind the telescopes discovering planets, galaxies, and everything else. We're still discovering new species, which surprises me every time I see a story on the news. Scientists have discovered 6 new species. You think, how have you done that? We've lived here for, according to them, billions of years. And we're still discovering stuff. God said, all of this is food for you. God had given them food more than what they could desire, more than what they could eat, more than what they could discover, more than what they could farm, more than what they could cultivate. And yet, they saw and said, well, I'll have this. The very thing God said you can't. What we desire, what we look at, affects our hearts. Friends, if you want a pure heart, yes, Jesus has given that for us. But if you want to live with that and want to know his blessing and know his life and know his wholeness, it really does matter what we watch. It really does matter what we look at. Paul says in Colossians, again, a verse which I haven't put on the scriptures, but he says, whatever is noble, whatever is good, set your hearts on these things. You can't have a pure heart and yet wash it in filth and in the mud that's on Mel's floor. What we watch, what we see, what we desire contributes to whether our hearts are pure. What we listen to, what we dwell on, what words we take on board also affects us. Satan is really clever. Did God really say? It's a few verses after God speaks very clearly. Satan will get you to question everything. You know this. It's a health check. Some of you really need to hear this. Satan will get you to listen to rubbish. One of the big things that comes through so much on social media and through other media and through your friends is how it's all about your worth and whether or not you are the kind of person that you should be. So many voices. You'll never achieve that. You'll never be this. What's the point in aiming? You want to be that? You'll never be that. Some of us, sadly, have had significant people in our lives who, when we were growing up, spoke that rubbish over us, and you're still carrying it. And it still affects you. It still affects your confidence. And if Satan doesn't do it, we're very good at doing it ourselves. How many of you walk into a room and immediately compare yourself? I do, still. Lots of rooms where I don't, quite secure, but there's a few rooms where I can be in. Not literally rooms, I'm talking context or people, where I can think, oh, I'm not good like they are. Or my ministry has not been as fruitful as them. Or I'm not as articulate as that. Or I'm not as good as them at this. Every single one of us will walk into a room and immediately we're making judgments. For some of us, it will be what people are wearing, it will be how they've got their hair, it will be what stuff they're interested in. And we will just do that naturally because of what happened in the garden, because of desire, because of wanting to be accepted, because of wanting to be received, because of the world's values have distorted what worth is. Friends, you're a child of God. No amount of academic achievement, no amount of social acceptance, no amount of brands that you can wear or how you do your hair. It's much easier this way. Much easier. I never, ever have to. Eyebrows, it's a different matter. You get to my age, and it's like, how can they be so full and wild when up here there's nothing? So there's still some hair issues, but not here. How you do your... No amount of external. Nothing contributes to your worth. Holy Spirit, help that land for us. Because what you've done for us, Jesus, is beautiful and is enough. There's a story, please don't put it up, it is on the PowerPoint, but there's not time to read it, where God wants a new king because Saul, who was tall, strong, handsome, was not following him. So God wants another king and says to the prophet, go to Jesse, because one of his sons will be king. And it's David. But he's the youngest. He's the shepherd. Shepherds weren't ever so qualified, clever people. They were just out caring for the sheep. He didn't even, when the story of Goliath comes up, David doesn't even make it into the army. All his brothers do. And the story goes how each one of the sons were brought out. And God says to Samuel, no. You look on the outward. I look on the heart. Such a powerful story. And the reason why it's so powerful for some of you this morning is because Jesse, dad, father, didn't even bring David out. Just the sons, the oldest ones, the strong ones, the handsome ones, the clever ones, the bright ones, the ones who he thought the prophet wants to see this son. And then Samuel says, is there anyone else? Because God rejects all of them. Oh yeah, there's just David in the field. I think there's some Davids here this morning. Men and women. Who you feel, yeah, I'm the one who's overlooked. I'm the one who's left in the field. I'm the one who feels like I'm not good enough or not accepted or not received into that crowd. Having a pure heart is about the truth that you tell yourselves and the words that you hear. And Jesus has said, you're his. And that gives you dignity and worth that no one can take from you. And it doesn't matter what size you are, what shape you are, what you wear, what you got out of school with, what you did at uni, or what work you carry. Those things, the story of David teaches us, mean nothing. As we say in Egyptian Arabic, it feels such a powerful word, which is what's coming to mind. I don't know as many words as I should, so please don't be impressed. Halas, nothing, finished, end, complete. Jesus has said it. You're his. You're his child. You're his daughter. You're his son. Having a pure heart means you think about that. And you hear those words. And you have to, because the world tells you everything else. I don't think many of you walked into the office this week, or the classroom, or uni, or your local cafe for a cuppa, and were greeted with, good morning, child of God. You're looking awesome today. How are you? All the other messages come. So that's why this is so important. To maintain a pure heart, to keep a pure heart, to do what we're doing now, not necessarily on a Sunday, but personally. What's the truth I'm listening to? What are the lies I've heard this week? Because we get to the point where it just comes in and we just get used to it. For some of you this morning, part of this teach is to end that and to say, yeah, I have just got used to listening this enough because I'm a child of God. Adam and Eve were deceived. Their hearts weren't pure because they let Satan manipulate the truth of what God had said and twist them and distort them from the truth of the beauty of everything God had given them to saying, did he really say, you can eat this one? What we listen to, so, so important. Which, both of those, come on to this next one. If we're going to have pure hearts, if we're going to maintain pure hearts, if we're going to come before God with a pure heart, how content are you? Adam and Eve weren't content, clearly, because they desired more. They desired the very one thing out of all the literally hundreds of thousands of things that God had given them. They desired the thing they couldn't have. Again, this is just another message, another word on what we've already talked about when it comes to desire, when it comes to completeness, when it comes to wholeness. Is it coming from Jesus, or are you still not content with some things? There's nothing wrong with ambition. There's nothing wrong with being ambitious in your study, ambitious in your work, wanting to be really, really good in your work, or wanting to be really good in ministry. But if it robs you of contentment, then it's sin. Yeah, I'm going to be that strong. There's nothing wrong with ambition. Nothing wrong with aspiring to be, to use your gifts, whether that's academic, whether it's in management, whether it's in teaching, whatever it is. Nothing wrong. But don't dress it up in, I'm going to give glory to God through being the best. No, you give glory to God through saying he's the best. That's quite good. I should write this down. So many times, sadly, I've heard over the years of the privilege I've had of being in pastoral ministry, of people taking a promotion or people trying to improve themselves and saying, I'll be able to give glory to God through that. No, there's one way you give glory to God, which is saying he's the best and he's the greatest. So there's nothing wrong with ambition until it robs you of contentment and being at peace with what you have now, what your family have, and who you are. It's pure heart. Contentment, God. Yeah, we need a bigger house because the kids are growing. But I'm trusting you. I'm content. Yeah, God, I could really do getting out of this workplace because it's just destructive. Every week I'm going to real life and hearing about flourishing, and I'm not flourishing in my workplace. So, God, I believe you've got something better for me. But you're with me in this, and I will flourish through my relationship with you, not through a change in circumstances. That's contentment. So still pray that God will rescue you from that destructive workplace or that destructive situation. But first, know him in it. Because that's what this whole message, this sermon is teaching, as Stuart and others have taught you. This is flourishing. The flourishing doesn't come from circumstances, doesn't come from possessions, doesn't come from those around you. It comes from knowing the King, the one who's giving this teaching to say this is what life in his kingdom looks like, a pure heart. And a pure heart means contentment and how things are. And knowing him in that while still praying, God, I could do with this changing. Or this is broken. I need you to come through for me. I'm not sure I can keep going like this. But you're with me. So there's still flourishing there. Doesn't have to be through the circumstances, but we can still pray for the circumstances to change. Adam and Eve were not content with the majesty and beauty of everything God had given them. That's where it goes wrong. That's what this story is teaching. Desires, lack of contentment, listening to distortion of truth, letting our eyes decide what is good rather than what God has given us. A pure heart is learning to rest in what God has given you. Write that down if you're taking notes. That's what a pure heart is. Is this helping? Holy Spirit, just do some more, please. We prayed earlier in the meeting for freedom and for healing. So do it now, please. Your word, your truth brings that. Do it now. Part of what's going on here, which kind of follows on from contentment, is again, when you think about the earlier part of the story, Adam and Eve were not thinking about the majesty and power of God. Having a pure heart means somehow in our life, whether it's through our devotional reading, whether it's through listening to worship songs, however you need to do it, you need to make sure you're reminding yourself of the majesty and greatness of God. He spoke and everything came into being. It's not time to teach on this more, but you get, that's what Genesis 1 and 2 are teaching us. That this almighty God said, let there be light, let there be life, let there be trees, let there be birds, let there be fish, let there be animals, let there be Adam and let there be Eve. Through him just speaking the words, life came. Everything we see, touch is still discovering and science is still working out. Everything came from him. He is majestic and powerful and great and awesome. There was no one like him. And when you see him, there's nothing else that compares. So why? Talking to myself, why don't I fill my life with more of him in terms of what I think? And not just putting worship on in the background, but just pausing and stopping and really worshiping. This is beautiful. We don't get to do this where we live. So we love this, being in a corporate setting. But God's with you in your house. His presence here is no different than your presence at the sink or when you're studying. It's harder to know his presence when you're studying. But he's with you. That's what Jesus has won for you in giving you his Holy Spirit. We don't spend enough time. I don't spend enough time meditating, thinking, filling my eyes, my ears with the majesty and awe of God. And headline after headline after headline, I'll talk about this more in a minute, will rob you of that. Like I said, I doubt that when you went into the staff room this week or when you went to the cafe or when you picked up from school, anyone said to you, isn't God just awesome today? Look at that tree. Isn't that amazing? God knows how many leaves there are in there. He knows how many cells. He doesn't have to count the rings to work how old it is. He knows the seed that fell, the bird that bought it, and the seed that fell and produced that tree. Isn't that awesome? No one speaks to us like this. All negative. all full of difficulty and challenge. Having a pure heart is deciding to dwell on the majesty and greatness of God and his beauty. One of the things that we genuinely find hard in Cairo, there's only one color, it's brown. When we went, I didn't realize how many browns there were. Multiple shades of browns. If you look on one of the paint charts, there are more browns in Cairo than what they can put on a paint chart. I mean, it's just brown. There's one park that we go to, which is landscaped, and that's beautiful. It's not very big, but it is beautiful. We miss beauty. I deliberately find beauty in people. I can tell you stories of beauty that we found in street people who haven't got a home and are just there selling tissues to give them some dignity for money. I found beauty there. So there's beauty everywhere. Friends, if we can find beauty in a dirty, overpopulated, pollution-filled city, you can find beauty here. Part of what creation is teaching us is the beauty of God and the variety and diversity of God. Don't have to be into biology to appreciate that. It can be through music. It can be through theater. It can be through reading. But all of the beauty that we produce comes from him. If your heart isn't giving time to beauty, it will become impoverished. It will become smaller. You need to see something more beautiful than the circumstances around you. However that comes for you, and there'll be all kinds of different ways that that comes. But part of creation is teaching us the beauty of God is enough. And Adam and Eve didn't think about that time. They just saw the fruit. They just listened to the words. And they were robbed of the beauty and majesty of God. When you know these things and dwell on him and see again and again his majesty, his beauty, his love, his care, and his desire for you, there really is nothing else to desire. One of the reasons why the Bible is so full of verses talking about the heart is because the central message of the Bible is this: God is enough. The Old Testament is teaching us that his people, just as Adam and Eve, did not feel satisfied in God and kept worshiping other idols and kept worshiping other gods. Even when Moses is on the mountain receiving the instructions from God for his people, who he has just powerfully rescued from slavery, they make another god. And tragically, the story again and again and again through the Old Testament is teaching us their hearts are corrupt, their hearts are impure, they're desiring other things from God. We need to keep helping one another, that's what church is for, and helping ourselves to consistently be in that place where we're able to say, God, you're enough. God, this relationship is broken, finding it hard, but you are enough for me. I don't feel it right now, but you're enough for me. God, thank you for this job. I've had an awesome year and we're in the best place financially, but God, I'm just putting that on hold to say, you're enough. Yeah. At both ends of the spectrum, I could give loads of examples. That's what it means to have a pure heart. That's the message of Scripture. That's why Jesus, early on in his ministry, says, you want to know how to flourish? You want to be blessed in all its fullness, that shalom, that wholeness, which is what's happening in the garden. That's why I've gone back there. Because that was the last time until the coming of Jesus, when he comes again, that's when it was shalom, it was blessed, it was whole, everything that he's teaching. And that's where it went wrong. You want to know that? God, you're enough. That's what a pure heart is. Need to move on for a couple more things. Are we all right for time? We've got trying to follow it. There's other things we can include in the story since the fall, since this went wrong, since God had to bring judgment and Adam and Eve had to leave the garden and the ground was cursed and creation was cursed. There's a lot of brokenness now that can affect our hearts. So some more heart surgery before we pray. Our hearts can be wounded. So yes, there's the devil. Yes, there's our own sin. Yes, there's our own desires and listening and watching wrong things. But also relationships can be broken, and workplaces are broken, and the world is broken. As last night's story, again, if we needed reminding, tells us, as another nation fires missiles and everything else. One of the biggest war at the moment, which is largely unreported, of the 21st century. So the war with the highest death rate in the 21st century, so most people killed, is in northern Ethiopia with the Tigray people, which crops up on our news every now and again, but has been forgotten. And we think everything that's happening in the Middle East, which is horrific, everything which is happening with Russia and Ukraine, which is also horrific, and yet where the place where most people have died in the 21st century isn't even on the news anymore. It's how broken our world is. And friends, if we don't deal with this, it affects here. And that some of the stuff that's been happening, it's not a crisis, I don't want to get you anxious, I'm just being real. That was some of the stuff I had to work on in my heart, and I'm still working on even as I teach this to you. That some wounds and some hurts, and it can rob us of the majesty of God and the beauty of God. How's your heart doing? Relationships that are broken. Family stuff not good. See, we need to bring this to God in order for our hearts to be whole, in order to know flourishing, even in the middle of brokenness. Because many of us will be wounded. Because the world is broken because of what happened in that story. Because of Adam and Eve, and every generation since has desired something other than what God has got. Our hearts can hurt, we can be wounded. People, as I mentioned earlier, people can reject us and we're just not good enough. Or relationships where we thought there was love suddenly get broken. Families are broken, sadly. So many of you in this room have experienced that and are living with that now. That's not being prophetic. That's just the world is broken. To flourish, to know blessing, is to have a pure heart. And a pure heart is a healed heart. A pure heart is a healed heart. And so Jesus is saying, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So we need to come to him with our woundedness and our brokenness and say, God, I want a pure heart. And this relationship and this brokenness, it's just robbing me of that. So can I know your healing? Forgiveness. Oh, forgiving people who are close to you is so hard when they've hurt you and they've wounded you. But it's Jesus's way. You need to forgive. Yeah, but what about restoration? What about if it happens again? All legitimate questions. But first it starts with Jesus, help me forgive because you have forgiven me. Fear. And the news is so, so scary. So many stories. Internationally, but locally. Sadly, yeah, I think I'm going to say this. Sadly, fear can still be in the church and be really strong. And it shouldn't be. Not in terms of dominating our lives. The first thoughts that come. Should we be scared? Yes. But then we go to the King and say, I don't want fear dominating my heart. I don't want fear of what's going to happen to my children dominating my heart. Because they're a gift from you, and with you I can raise them. Is the world scary? Yes. Do we know what can happen tomorrow? No. Can there be tragedy and pain? Yes. Has Jesus promised to protect you from that? No. And it's a distortion of the gospel if anyone tells you that he has. Has he promised to be with you? Yes. Has he promised that you can still flourish in that? Yes. There's not time to go into it now because I need to finish. We've been through some stuff that had we been told it was going to happen, we'd have said, God, we're not strong enough. We're not able to. Including losing a child years ago. And yet our story of his love and strength and blessing meant we came through that with our hearts pure instead of being wounded. I can't tell you why that stuff happened. I can't tell you why God didn't answer our prayers. But I can tell you, and so can Heather, about his love and his peace and his comfort, and our hearts are whole, even though there was mystery and suffering. We can't let fear win. And it's winning in the church for too many people because we worship the one who's won the victory, and that means tomorrow morning, and it means Tuesday, and it means the things that you worry about at night. He's the King, and a pure heart is, God, there's fear here, take it from me, or I'm going to worship you because you have defeated that. So being fearful isn't sin. Not taking it to Jesus is. Does that make sense? Can we have that one? And some of you need to come to him this morning as we wrap this up and say, that's me, God. It's too much fear. These are things that give us a pure heart. And there's so much more we could say, but we need to finish. One more thing in that story. God came walking in the garden. This is beautiful. I love this. And Adam and Eve are hiding because of fear, because of guilt, because they've desired something they shouldn't, and they can't face God. This God who's the mighty creator, only God, who's holy and powerful, who spoke and everything came into being. This awesome God, he's not your best friend. He's not your mate. He's not someone who you travel around with. He's an awesome, powerful God who's made everything. This God is walking in the garden, and Adam and Eve have broken the one thing he told them not to. And instead of listening to him, they've listened to Satan and his lies, and they've desired things because God, because he's a God of love, gave them choice. Because love has to have choice, otherwise it's not love. And gave them choice, and they rejected him and went against him, and they knew it. And in shame and fear and guilt, they're hiding from this beautiful, amazing God that's given them a home and given them life. And what does this God do? He could judge them. He could bring down fire. He could say, enough. I'm going to do something else. But he doesn't. Adam, where are you? God came looking. That's the story of the Bible, which means his son eventually came. He calls their name. He came looking. Yes, there's consequences. Yes, they have to leave his presence. And eventually he sends his son, which means we're now back in his presence and back in the garden with him. Friends, having a pure heart is hearing God call your name and receiving his healing or his forgiveness or bringing you out of shame for the stuff you've watched or the gossip you've given or the lies you've listened to or the brokenness you carry in your heart or the wounds. We're finishing with this. God calls your name. Come to him. That's having a pure heart. We're broken. Things are broken around us. We still sin. We still listen and watch the wrong stuff. But Jesus came. So we don't have to carry it anymore. And he can make your heart pure and whole. And he's calling you this morning. Let's stand to pray. And we got time for music? I'm going to pray, then I'll hand over to you guys. Let's. Best thing we can do now is respond individually to him. Yeah. I'm going to ask for the Holy Spirit to come and help us and bring healing, strength, comfort, conviction. Yeah. But before I do that, please, can you just respond if you want to? And for some of you, maybe this is the first time you've been in a situation where you're being asked to respond to Jesus because you're just looking, you're trying to work it out. And your thoughts can be, Jesus, if you're real, then I want to know you. I want to experience that. I want to know that you're real. Help me. That's simply your response, if that's you. Others of you, if he has convicted you of things this morning, then tell him you're sorry. Say, God, I'm bringing my heart to you, and there's some bad stuff there. Receive his forgiveness. If it's wounded and broken, receive his comfort. So you respond now. Keep responding to him as we sing. Don't get caught up in just singing the words. God wants to meet with you and heal you. I'm hoping my teaching has been helpful, but this isn't about the teaching. This is about encountering him now. Holy Spirit, thank you you're here. Come to us and do the work that only you can do. Only you can do this. Bring healing where hearts are broken and hurting. Bring wholeness and dignity to those who feel that they've been robbed of that and have had words spoken over them, or they themselves look in the mirror and don't like what they see. Come to them, Lord. Come to them. He who has a pure heart will see God, and we want to see you now. Bringing our hearts to you, Lord God. those who need forgiveness, who've held on to things with bitterness and anger, help us let go. Help us let go, Lord God. Those who have been hurt by people close to us, Lord, we need your comfort and your peace because we can't let this dominate our lives. We want our hearts pure. For those of us with habitual sin, which we need cleansing from, come to us, Lord God, and bring some freedom. But that starts with our confession and starts with us bringing our hearts and saying, this is dirty. Will you come and clean us and wash us, please? So as we worship you, fill us with your beauty and majesty, but keep working in us, Holy Spirit. Don't let this moment pass, please. I'm not saying amen, because the Holy Spirit's keeping working. You pray to him, you ask him for things. If you're a couple and there's stuff in family you want to pray for, just turn to each other and pray. Holy Spirit's here. I do feel that's important. Some family stuff going on and you need to pray together as a couple. Say, come God, please sort this out in our kids or sort this out in our home or whatever it is. But let's use this time to worship and pray.